great thing. When our younger generation will be uninhibited and share what God is speaking to them about. And that song was on her heart. And then she got to share it with us. Isn't that special?
Yes.
Amen. Yes?
Could we give a quick praise?
You want to give a praise? Oh, we don't praise God around here.
We better start.
Oh, we better start. Go ahead.
We had requested prayer for some of our children's dad. He ended up with aneurysm in his brain and ended up with a stroke. And our prayer was God's will to be done in his life, but most of all for him to receive salvation. We got the phone call this week.
Amen. Yeah.
A pastor from his past ended up going to the hospital and talking to him because he's now awake and alert. He does have some residual symptoms from the stroke. But the pastor led him to the Lord and accepted the Lord as his personal Savior.
That was pretty weak compared to the angels rejoicing when he accepted Christ. Huh? No, that was great. We need to applaud when God moves in a mighty way. Yeah, we were just praying that he would regain consciousness enough to hear the truth and hopefully respond. Well, God restored all of that and answered our prayers. Praise the Lord. I think it's good for us to think about the Valentine message, if you will. It's love and how we exhibit it. How many are good lovers here? Now, don't go in the wrong way with that. Don't go in the wrong way with that. Be in the right way. And I tell people all the time, I love you in the right way.
Amen.
And sometimes it's a shame you have to clarify that, but you do. But how many love? How many believe they are true people that love? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, is love an emotion? Love is it's a decision. It is a commitment. Absolutely. And having a commitment for somebody who is not saved, who has basically walked out of your life, and still wanting them to receive Christ and desire their spiritual best is love. It doesn't mean that we agree with all that they do. It doesn't mean that we condone bad behavior according to Scripture, okay? But love is that I want your best. I care about you. I want you to succeed spiritually, and I want God to bless you so that you will know his love, his great love for you. Love is a commitment to that end. And how many of us experience that out in the world today on a regular basis? No, because the world's love is conditional. I may recognize you or care about you if, and that's the conditional love. Only when you will do this for me will I care about you. And that's not love. That's part of the barter system. That's part of negotiation. That's not love. God says we're to love. In fact, this is my commandment to you that he gives, that you love one another. He tells us that they will know you are my disciples by your love. Love is an important dimension of life. And most importantly, it has to be paramount in the life of the believer. Or else God seems to indicate if you don't truly love as you're supposed to love, you're probably not my disciple. Ooh, and where does that leave you? And so God wants us to love one another. Now, I hope I don't confuse things by what I'm about to say, but I'm hoping you will pay attention. That there is a different kind of love for the non-believer as there is the believer. Now, I want to try to explain this in a way that makes sense. And maybe the way it can make sense is, how do you love your siblings or your spouse or whatever? How do you love them? Do you love them the same as a perfect stranger out there on the street? No. But as a believer, you're supposed to still care about them and want them to gain that spiritual part and to love them into the kingdom of God and care for them enough to spend time and to show them what they need to do to find the truth of God's love. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't abandon the non-believer. You are committed to them. You help them. You want to direct them in the right direction, but you don't have the same fondness for them as you do your family or those who you are close to. You know what I'm trying to say? And I believe that is what the Bible teaches us in how we are to love. We are to have a different kind of a love, or demonstrate a different kind of a love for the family of God as we do the non-family of God. God tells us in many ways that we are not supposed to be unequally yoked. The whole Old Testament, God was trying to teach the nation of Israel, stay away from the pagans, all right? Because if you allow the pagan to be your close resident, they're going to lead you astray. And I don't care what you say, and I don't know how many people I have counseled, well, I'm with this person because I believe I'm going to bring them to Christ. And to me, that's a crock. You are getting emotionally involved with somebody you're not supposed to, and you need to keep an arm's distance, not giving up the caring or the loving of that person, but you better not be unequally yoked, because that's going to be a mess. You're in one family and they're in another. It's the Hatfields and McCoys over and over again. Too many people have been deceived by the world that I'm supposed to be a good ambassador. I'm supposed to marry the non-believer. I'm supposed to become equally yoked because I can influence them. Well, that can happen. I'm not dismissing it completely, but the probability is you will get drug into their junk instead of them into your God. And so there is a different kind of a love, and I'm going to talk about that. But generally speaking, our attitude towards loving each other and towards the world begins with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many of us know that. We've heard it over and over again at weddings, and it becomes a favorite passage that couples like to have read. Now, I'm going to start with the preamble to that part they like to have read. And that begins in verse 1. They like to start off in verse 4, where patient, love is patient and love is kind and love is not jealous. They like to go into that and forget about the first part. Starting in verse 4, it tells us some of the ways that's evident that you do love. But anyway, the first part of it sets up an attitude of love that we are to have in general. And as I read this, I want you to think about what it's really saying. Now, as we read this portion in 1 Corinthians, if you study this book, you will find that Paul is addressing many problems that the church is having in Corinth. And the primary problem that the church is having in Corinth is they are having a big to-do about who they are. They are having a spiritual competition. I am better than you. You know, I was saved while Peter was preaching. I was saved while Paul, I was saved while Jesus was talking. I'm better than all of you. I've got this gift. I've got that gift. I'm better than you. I eat more communion than you do, so I am more spiritual than you. I'm married and you're not. Well, I'm not married, so I'm more spiritual than you because you got to spend all that time with the family. So I'm better than you. This whole book is addressing a spiritual competitiveness that is not supposed to be in the church. And so Paul is telling us how to truly treat one another. And that's what he is saying here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, he's probably thinking about Acts chapter 4 and 5. And if I deliver my body to be burned, been many martyrs, you know, James has already gotten his head lopped off. And Stephen's already been stoned. Not by marijuana either. By real rocks. In this day and age, you have to clarify. Isn't that true? You have to clarify. Oh, wow, the dude got stoned. Cool. That's not what we're talking about. I grew up in the 60s, all right? You know, that far out, cool. Out of sight, man. I know those things. Back to our scripture. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Once again, love is that commitment. So generally speaking, we are supposed to put people above anything. Not above Christ, don't get me wrong, not above the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's about loving people. And I don't know how many people I have run into, and I don't know how many times that, you know, pride actually comes up in my life and in my thinking and my attitude sometimes. And I've got to say, sorry, Lord, forgive me. It is not about what I have done. It's not a matter of how much I do or how much I give or what ministry I'm involved or how successful the ministry I'm involved in. It's not about that stuff. It's about people. And do I love people? And so we can put ourselves above others by saying, I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I have more than you. I'm involved. I put in my time more than you. And we're always comparing ourselves to others. And God says, it's not about this stuff. It's about, do you really love people? And so the first thing that we need to think about is, do we love people? Or do we just love what we do? And the Apostle Paul, inspired by God himself, says it's about people. Do you love people? Do you love people in general? How many people are lovable? My wife has reminded me more than once, if she knew me in my previous lifestyle, that ain't no way, man. I wouldn't even look twice at you, buddy. I said, I'm glad God changed me. But she was looking at me because of what I was. But I think she was also thinking about me that, you know, I can't be unequally yoked because she's a believer and I wasn't at a point in time. But do you put manners and everything that you're involved in above the people? Then our bottom line, love is not appropriate. Love has to be about people. Everything else is basically between you and God. Once again, we don't condone bad behavior. So our love is for people. And then I'm going to go into a little bit of difference about the kind of a love that we are to have between believers and non-believers. And I would challenge you to do a detailed, in-depth study of the John's Gospels. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, towards the end of the Bible. That is a good place to find out how we are to treat each one. Now, this may make you feel a little uncomfortable, but it's part of the Word of God. And the Apostle John, he begins in the first chapter, by telling us if we will have our relationship with others proper in the right kind of love, then we will have our joy made complete. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things we write so that your joy, that our joy, may be made complete." Is that what it says? And so we find, you know, this is kind of a little bit of a shout out about our class Sunday mornings. It's about joy. And God wants to make our joy complete, by the way. Everybody have joy? Well, not everybody has joy. Why don't you have joy? Well, it may be because of the way we treat others. Maybe it's appropriate and your joy is made complete, or maybe it's inappropriate and that's why you lost your joy. But he's writing these things about treatment of others so that our joy may be made complete. So you can check it out yourself. Do you have joy when you're dealing with others, or is it something else? So he tells us, he writes these things that our joy may be made complete. He gives us a little bit. I think I'm going to do the non-brothers first. I'll do the positive later. How's that? Is that a better order? I had the negative first. Or I had the positive and then the negative. Okay. Our love for the non-brothers is found in 3 John. I'm getting lost here. I'm thinking about going to Minnesota. I got to quit that. I've got a grandchild on the way, by the way. Okay. All right. Our love for our non-brothers is found in 2 John. And it tells us this, that in verse 7 and 8, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." So there are many who are non-believers, right? And then he goes, watch yourself. Ooh. Watch yourself that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive the full award. You see, John is talking to believers, and he does not want them to lose the good progress that God has made in their life. And if you allow non-believers to come in and become intimate with you, then it's going to drag you down. And if you study the rest of that, he goes on to indicate that we are not supposed to allow non-believers to come into our place and gain a base of operation from our dwelling. And so we allow non-believers to infiltrate our lives and our house. We become intimate with them. And in other scripture, it tells them, do not even acknowledge them. Don't even talk to them. And that's harsh language, and I don't believe that's what the original intended. What it means is don't become intimate. Don't have a meal with them. Don't acknowledge them. Because in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Jewish culture, having a meal with somebody or greeting them is condoning their lifestyle. It's saying, I agree with you. Come on in. Let's have dinner together. And so it is not saying that you don't associate altogether. It means that you don't become intimate and allow your stuff to become their base of operation, because it is going to mess up your stuff and mess up your being. We have to be careful with the non-brethren. And this is problematic in our society. We too often have allowed non-believers to come into our lives, to come into our relationship, to come into our home, and all of a sudden they have a base of operation in our house, in our being, and it drags us down. You know, one of the things that we have with our children is that you will not bring a friend in here and stay in the same bedroom overnight. You will not bring illegal drugs or alcohol or tobacco into our house. You won't have it. You will not use language that is inappropriate. If you choose to do that, you will be asked to leave. My children know this, and they abide by it. And I'm thankful that they're all believers and they're not doing or going in that direction. I don't have to worry about it. But they knew from early on that if they became of age and they choose to do that stuff and bring it into my house, they're going to be asked to leave. Now, I still love them. They are still my children. I would still give them the shirt off my back. I would help them in any way. I will pray for them. I will give them the words of wisdom they need to hear. And I will be a good support wherever I can, but they're not going to bring it into my house. And I believe that's what God is telling us. And too many believers today have allowed a non-believer to take residence in their relationship, take residence in their being. I mean, what happens if a non-believer all of a sudden sets up residence in yours and starts doing all this non-believer type stuff? You are basically telling the world that I have a double life, right? Because it's coming out of your house. And that's going to be confusing. God doesn't want to have us have a confusing house. So he tells us in 2 John to be aware and to not honor the non-believer with such graces that he was talking about. You still care about them, okay? But how do you treat the believer? And I'm going to go to 3 John. And I believe there are some principles here, beginning in the first verse of 3 John. You see, John is writing to a very special friend. His name is Gaius. It says, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For this I was very glad when my brother came to me and bore witness of your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. This is how we treat the believer. We treat them wanting their best physically and spiritually and in all ways. God wants that for us as well. And we're supposed to take the love of God to each other and wish our best. Something we talked about in Sunday school. We're supposed to rejoice when somebody gets something better than us. Where most believers say, hey, I deserve that. What's wrong with God? So instead of rejoicing for a brother who is prospering, we get all angry and we have a fit over what God isn't doing for me. Going back to the original 1 Corinthians 13, our love is for people, not stuff. And so we need to have that kind of love for one another. I just hope your soul prospers. I just pray that God will bless your socks off. And I hope I can see it and I can witness it with you and rejoice with you his goodness and that your spirit will prosper. And that's the way we treat the brethren. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. It's kind of like the way we treat our children. No matter how bad they do at times, we want their best and we're cheering them on. You made a mistake, but I wish you prosperity because you're going to come out of it and I'm going to be there beside you to help you. And so there's a difference the way you treat non-believers as you do believers. And some of the examples we have is the way we treat believers. We go to Acts chapter 2 and we find that they're willing to share everything in verses 44 to 47. Now, I'm not advocating for us to develop a commune here, okay? That's not what it's about. But do you have a willingness? I really need a cell phone. Can I have your cell phone? Oh, no. I could really use $50 right now. Can I have? Well, talk to him instead. Can I have your car keys? I need a ride.
They're in my pocket.
That's what it is with the body of Christ. You have a need in the body. If we have it, we should be people. They'll say, sure, here it is. That's the communal experience that we are to have here in the 21st century. It's not necessarily living together 24/7 and having one checkbook or whatever, or one credit card. It's about, do I have what you need? And will I give? Because I don't really need it, but you do. And that's how we show the love of Christ in the body. The second thing I just want you to think about, what we find in Acts chapter 20. I might even read that. That's the Apostle Paul talking. But it's remarkable, this man. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 18, it says this. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourself know from this day forth that I set my foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the apostle, when he's reflecting on this through tears and through trials, he lists those in 2 Corinthians. It's amazing. So five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times was beaten with a rod, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such all these external things, there's a daily pressure upon me, my concern for the churches. And so when he is reading this, I'm serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which have come upon me through the plots of the Jews. I believe he was thinking about some of those things. I don't know about you. But in that, love is shown that even though there's adversity, adversity can't stop me, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God be for me, who can be against me? And that was the attitude of the apostle. And because of that, he wasn't thwarted, or he didn't back off. He didn't cower from anything. That he loved people in such a way that he wanted them to know Jesus. And he would do anything and go through anything for them. And that's the love of the church and the church body. And how do we do? What are you willing to endure for me? What am I willing to endure for you? And how you answer that question will say or answer the level of love you have as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the ultimate. In Hebrews, Jesus says, it was for joy that I go to the cross. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay my life down for many. That's the ultimate in true love. These are all some very serious things and serious questions we need to ask ourselves. Once again, love is not an emotion. If love was an emotion, I'd quit loving a long time ago. There have been times when I'd walk away from relationship, from people, from things, from circumstance, from ministry, from a lot of things, if it was all based on emotion. It is the love of God and his unconditional love that keeps us going. When we understand his great love for us, it motivates us to greater love for each other. And as the scripture says, I command you to love, and they will know you by your love. And so 1 John 4:7-8, we had that in our Awana a while back. It comes with a pretty neat jingle, you know. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's a good way to memorize scripture. That was Old King James, but it works. So that's our encouragement. Do you love? We're all learning how to love better. And I'm not going to tell you to ask my wife if I'm loving her perfectly, because I don't like her answer. He's still learning. I say the same thing about her. So it's a process. And these truths that we find in Scripture are there to help us and to encourage us to continue that process. And that these standards are there for us to reach towards. And if you're not there yet, God will give us whatever we need to reach that if we will follow him. And so, let's be lovers. Stand with me and receive the benediction. Lord, I'm not the expert here to really explain everything properly. I'm on a journey of love that you're teaching me daily how I can be better at it. And Lord, help me in my unbelief. Stand in the gap where I leave them. And help us each to love you more. And that will transfer into a greater love for each other. Because in there lies the key to a successful family of God. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for your great love for us. And as we leave this place, may your love so shine on us that we will also shine on others the same way. Give us a blessing so we can give it away. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go give them heaven.